As we're seated, or as I'm walking around, let us pray. Lord, may your word be spoken and your word be heard. For the love of Jesus, the living word. Amen. And the word became flesh and lived among us. The word lived among us in the Greek, in case you're interested to know, could also mean tabernacled or tented or dwelt among us. So the word living among us could be tabernacled, tented, or living or dwelt among us. There was an interesting question that one of the gentlemen asked me yesterday in the lounge for the men's Bible study. And the gentleman asked me, what does the word, capital W, mean? What does the word mean? Now, when we hear the word, I don't know what you think of. Again, the Greek says logos. When you hear the word logos, do you hear the word logo? Can you think of a logo? What's a logo you can think of? Nike swoosh, universally recognized, pardon? McDonald's, logo, something that's universally recognizable. And for the church, of course, most likely the cross, but in the past it was a fish. We can talk about that another time. So a universal, the word in the Greek mindset, is it, in the rational mind, is a unifying, universal principle that draws the whole universe together. A unifying principle that draws the whole world together, the word. In the Hebrew mindset, which is what John was, he was a Jewish person, he thought that when you say word, as a capital W, it was referring to a person that unifies and infuses and is in and through and behind and before all things. The word is a person that unifies the universe. Not just a cold idea of unity, but a person who unifies the universe. So what's amazing about this passage you've just heard presented, what's so beautiful about it, is that this amazing universal word that's eternal has become a little baby human being. That's a miracle in itself, the incarnation. The word became flesh and lived among us. We read in Genesis, or as one Sunday school wit put it on his religious exam, Guinnesses. The God speaks creation into being, and God speaks salvation into being in Jesus. So the Genesis passage, as I mentioned last week, and the John passage parallel each other. God speaks creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. And John picks this up and says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The difference that the Word became flesh and lived among us is that we are, as followers of Jesus, as St. Peter wrote, and as Diane Peter just said, that we are, believe it or not, gallstones to the side, we are living stones. Because gallstones can be very painful. We are living stones, our very selves, St. Peter writes. Let yourselves, so as living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So you and I are being built into a spiritual house as living stones. So I'm just laying the foundation here for where I'm going about the history of our parish. I'm hoping you're listening to this foundational stuff, theological, biblical theology. What makes you and I who we are is not your driver's license, your passport, your birth certificate, your blood type. What makes you and I who we are and why we exist must always be rooted in this, in the foundation of who God is. Who we are is rooted in who God is. Not primarily in a building with a name on it. No matter how treasured that place might be, our existence, our purpose is rooted in God's very self. So let's get back to this word idea. The Bishop of Toronto comes to visit St. George's, Oshawa in the fall of 1927, and he preaches a sermon. The Bishop of Toronto preaches a sermon from the pulpit of St. George's. Who's been to St. George's, Oshawa? You've been to St. Have you seen the pulpit there? That's a tower, slightly larger than this tower. But you get the same idea. So the bishop preaches a word, and the word is, "Hey, you people of," I didn't know exactly, I'm paraphrasing, "Hey, you people of Oshawa, the 1921 census says that your town was 12,000 people 7 years ago." And of course, what the bishop doesn't know, that in 1931, the census, the population of Oshawa would go from 12,000 to 24,000, all the people working at GM and all the wonderful building that's going on. He's saying, you need to shout to the north, because this was north. He speaks the word that you need to do a church plant in North Oshawa. What do the wardens and a group of people say? Maybe there were men and women, I don't know exactly, but a group of people got together. The wardens and their names are actually on that board in the back. They were leaders from St. George's, Oshawa. W. Deans, I believe, is one of the first names on our. They became wardens up here in February till July of 1928. They were the wardens here, the very first wardens, and their names are on our plaque. They came from St. George's and they were here. Maybe you know this history and it just sounds old and boring, but I find it interesting that the bishop plants a word, and from the word came action and came a church plant. Now, it didn't just happen because of human effort. It didn't just happen because there was a population here that needed serving. I think God opened the door. I think God helped lay the foundation in the lives of the people who, let's face it, there were a lot of Anglicans living around here and they didn't have a church, so they wanted to have a church. But you know what? There can be a lot of people living around places and they don't want to go to church. So God must have opened the door. Maybe it was partly social, maybe it was partly spiritual. We don't know exactly, but there was an opening and people came. Do you remember what I said about the word lived in the Greek can be translated as tabernacled or tented? Do you know it was on the circular driveway in the summer of 1928? Before there was a building here, before there was a foundation stone, you know it was out front where people worshipped here at Christ Church in the hot summer of 1928? They were so excited they wanted to come, and where were they worshipping? In a tent! Okay, that's kind of cool. They're worshiping together. And on October 20, as the bishop says in her letter, In her congratulatory letter to us, Area Bishop of Trent Durham, Rosilla Shaw, writes, "Looking in the archives, February 26, today's the 25th, February 26, 1928, 11 a.m. service, saw the first services of what would become Christ Church, services held in North Simcoe School, later to be named Dr. S.J. Phillips School, worship led by the Reverend R.B. Patterson, the cornerstone for Christ Church." Now, this is where we could get a slide up here, Dave. Thank you. So you'll see some of the pictures of the church in different stages, including the fire. And most of you will know most of this history. The cornerstone for Christ Church was laid in October 1928. In Mr. Hood's History of Oshawa... Oh, and there's me! Good heavens. Parish Hall, AD 1928. It's still there. And that was taken last week. So Mr. Hood's History of Oshawa, he notes that during the warm summer of 28, I already mentioned that, and then on January 28th, 1976, there was a terrible fire. We saw the picture of the fire before, and there was a $300,000 insured loss. On the right-hand side, you see the church burned. That was in this section right here. The church burned. The window there, I think, was... Is that right? Yeah, you see the window there. The same three windows there are here. I was at Anderson and Whitby in that year, January of 76. I had no idea. And it was rebuilt in 1977, but thanks to the Seventh-day Adventist Church on King Street, the people from Christ Church worshipped throughout those approximately 2 years, the Reverend Ken and Don Beattie leading the parish and wardens through. So I have another take on this. This is the building, and we're in a building, a successor building. As well as the history of the building, we could attempt to trace the spiritual history of the fire of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not documented perhaps in the same way as a foundation stone and vestry minutes and things like that. But I would like to suggest that the Holy Spirit was in work in the lives of the people from 1928 to 1947. Do you know what that spirit was? Patience and perseverance. Because there was an economic downturn and they couldn't build the church they wanted to build. So, there was someone here who was married during that time, and her name is Lois Adam. Lois is here with us, and she was married in that church basement, which was just over there, what we call the lower hall, and I would like to ask Lois a question. Hi, Lois. How are you?
Just fine.
Good. Would you like to tell us a little story about what you remember about Christ Church in those early days?
Yes, I guess I could.
Okay. Do you remember getting married here?
I certainly did.
What was his name?
Malcolm.
That's right, it was Malcolm. And you lived on, was it Masson Street?
Masson Street,
very good. I pronounced it correctly. And you came to church here from the age of about 15. You're married at, what, 18 or so, 20?
Well,
he came back from the war,
it
right?
It was about 15. I was about 15, I think, when I started.
Well, maybe that's when you first started coming, yeah.
And just young and gorgeous.
Young and gorgeous. And in about a week and a half, you're going to celebrate your 96th birthday.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that wonderful?
Mm-hmm. It is. I'm very proud and very happy and thankful.
So are we.
To God.
We're thankful for you, Lois. And you know, your husband's gone on, and you've
yes.
had to move out of your house, and you're moving into Winfield, which is a wonderful place for you to live. But we're so glad that you and your faith and your commitment and your love for God, you've been here all those years.
I have. And I love everybody here. And I know most of them. And the younger ones I have to watch grow. The rest of them, I've seen it. And I love every one of them.
That's beautiful.
And thank you for your visit.
Thank you. Isn't God great? God is so good. God's love is so great. We talked about God's love last week in the five love languages, and the incarnation demonstrates something for us. I'd like to think that all the five love languages we mentioned last week, that Gary Chapman talks about in his book, the five love languages of, and if you recall with me what they are, words, gifts, quality time, acts of service, and touch. That most cultures demonstrate those five gifts. People need to know they're loved. And we have different ways of communicating that. We have different languages. I mentioned to you that my wife's main love language is quality time and then secondary acts of service. I went to clean the tub, okay? I cleaned the tub, and the next day, it got very dirty again. But anyway, I had to clean it again. So I know that acts of service are a way of communicating love for my wife. And that's not my love language. So it's more an act of love to actually do something that's not your love language that communicates that you really do care because you do. Anyway, God in Christ, in the incarnation, he exhibits all five love languages. And so over these 5 weeks of 6 weeks of Lent, we're talking about those. So today it's hard to narrow it down. If God became flesh, became lived among us, tented among us, and give our lives purpose, it's hard to find just one, but I'd suggest that if the eternal came into time, that perhaps Quality time is the love language we're talking about here. Quality time. He came into time to be with us. So 90 years is not the end of this story. And I'm asking myself, what will the next 90 years bring? How will you and I so grow in Christ? I think we have a slide about the foundation. Next one. Keep going, Dave. Oh, that's interesting. I forgot about that. This is for the wardens. Because, you know, every year we come to our vestry meeting and we think, oh, are we going to make it? You know, so Hakuna Matata is a Swahili or Central East African word, two words that means no worries. Pumbaa and Timon are given instructions to Simba, the little pup, lion cub, about not worrying about tomorrow. Jesus basically says, don't worry about tomorrow. He says, pray, trust, love for today, because tomorrow has enough problems of its own. But we want to be responsible, but that attitude of the Hakuna Matata kind of helps get us through. So the next one, thank you, Dave. So our theme for Vestry and in my message today, Faithful Foundation, Growing in Christ, what I'm asking is, how will you and I so grow in Christ that your life is as a living stone will be the foundation upon which others will build a faithful life? How will your life in Christ so be a foundation for others? Hearing from Lois, I'm thinking, if she loves us all, this is great. I think we've got a pretty good foundation right here. And finally, we might ask ourselves, if there's one word that your life speaks to others, if there's one word spoken by our life, what would that word be? What does your life speak? Does it speak love? Does your life speak light or encouragement to others? Does your life speak grace or truth? Does your life speak life in Jesus? What is the word that your life is speaking? Next week, we'll continue our journey in Lent in the theme of meeting Jesus in John as we draw near to the Father's heart. I hope you will enjoy some quality time. Perhaps finding a word of scripture, reading the gospel before next Sunday, enjoying some time of quiet. Maybe it's a time of creativity through the week, culminating in our meeting together next week to worship the one who first loved us and gave us and laid the foundation of eternity in our hearts. Meeting Jesus in the Gospel of John. Is there one more, Dave? There it is. The Word became flesh. We're drawing near to the season of the roll up the rim to win. And as you're rolling up that rim, when it says play again, as mine always do, change one letter. Pray again. Pray again. Not to win. Maybe it's to win. But pray again. Jesus is the reason for all the seasons, regardless of Tim Hortons. Pray again. Pray for me. Pray for Christ Church. Thanks be to God.